If you haven't yet, I'll be preaching from Matthew 8. I want to preach and not walk down memory lane here, because that is why we're here. But just to say how wonderful it is to see you, how wonderful it is to see the Campbell family here and a part of this church. Little update, it is so our last Sunday here was the end of June. Just yesterday, we moved into our permanent temporary residence. For those of you aware, we are trying to move into a neighborhood where our son and daughter-in-law and their five children live, and the housing market is not cooperating. So we've moved into another apartment, but this one just month to month, while we wait for that house that we think we will buy there. But so we've been nomads ever since. Last night we got to sleep on our own bed again. It was really sweet. The older you get, the condition of your bed means more and more. So that was really nice. But you know, one thing I want to say, yesterday I had six guys show up and move us in, and a few weeks earlier, about a month earlier, I had all these guys show up to move us out. And all of you, we are the recipients of so much kindness from Living Hope Church, and you all here from Grace Church. I just marvel that I should experience, Nancy and I should experience such love and kindness from people when we don't feel deserving, and we're not. But that's how grace works. So thank you. Thank you for your love and your care in transitioning us away from you and remaining so kind toward us. So let's look at Matthew 18. We're going to go through a passage of scripture that when you do your Bible reading, you go through that, and it's one of those, I guess I'll just keep reading. I'm not sure what that means. I'm hoping that by the time I'm done, you will have a better idea. Matthew 8, verse 18. Verse 18. These are God's very words. Now, when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Let's just pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, you are so unlike us, so different. And we want to be like you. But you say things that are hard to comprehend, hard to understand how they connect with our life. We pray that you would open up our minds and open up our hearts to you so that we could see you and understand why you said the things that you did in this text. So show us yourself and your will and your ways as we ponder this in this next hour. We ask you for this, Father, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Have you ever committed to something before you found out that you really didn't know exactly what you were getting into? This is what happened to Paul Stutzman. Stutzman is a Christian, a lifelong Mennonite from, as he tells it, a very moralistic church. He lost his wife to cancer in his early 50s. Like myself, he was a weekend hiker and an occasional backpacker, but he had always dreamed of hiking the Appalachian Trail. With his wife gone, his children grown, he was haunted with loneliness for the woman that he had loved for 30 years, and he was consumed with guilt for how often he neglected her in the pursuit of a career and money. So, like any reasonable person, he decided to take a walk in the woods, a 2,000-mile walk in the woods. He decided he should hike the Appalachian Trail. Now, like me as well, he had hiked small portions of the trail, and he had read books and watched videos by people who had completed the 5-6 month journey from Georgia to Maine. He said he went because he wanted to commune with God. He wanted to find direction for his life. He thought a 5 month long walk in the woods was just the way to do it. He had no idea what he was getting into. The cold, the exhaustion, the brutal mountain climbs, the dangerous river crossings, the bugs and the bears and the rain, sometimes days of slogging in the rain. So yes, it was a walk in the woods. And yes, God met him and taught him much about the grace that comes through Jesus, but he learned that there was more to hiking the Appalachian Trail than carrying some food and a tent and a sleeping bag through the wilderness. So I give you all that background. Here's the sentence at the end of the book that got my attention. Here's a quote. "When I started this hike, I never imagined how difficult it would be. Had I known it, I never would have attempted it." And yet the journey was priceless to him. He's grateful he didn't know what it would require. He went expecting what he saw in the videos, the mountain vistas, the refreshing waterfalls, the wildflowers, the deer with their fawns. And he got all of that. And he got a lot more. "Had I known," he said, "I never would have attempted it." In our text today, we have two men who want to follow Jesus. The passage identifies them both as disciples. In that day, a disciple was a person who wanted to learn from a teacher, so it wasn't restricted just to Jesus. If you wanted to learn from a teacher, you would attach yourself to that teacher, you would go wherever he went, you would observe whatever he did, and you would do whatever he told you to do. So you joined his life, you kind of moved in with him, and you followed him everywhere he went because you were his disciple and you wanted to learn the things that he had to teach you. It wasn't just getting content or knowledge from him. You adopted his entire way of life. These two men want to be Jesus' disciples. But Jesus doesn't leave them ignorant about some of the realities that come with following him as a disciple. And so he tells them up front. Now, before we go further, we got to see what this passage has just grown out of. So here's the context. In verse 18, there's a great crowd surrounding Jesus. Jesus did not conduct his ministry like the popular preachers and politicians of our day. There were no security fences, no roped-off VIP areas that separated him from the crowd. You didn't need a special pass to see him. He had recently taught this crowd, a mass of people on the side of a mountain, telling them of the blessedness to those who submit to the kingdom of heaven. He promised blessing to the poor in spirit, the grieving, the meek, and the merciful, something that they'd never heard before. He pronounced blessing on those persecuted because they followed him. He taught the law of God like they'd never heard it before, promising provision for life's needs to all who asked him and protection from the storms of life. The sermon ends, and Matthew reports that the crowd was astonished at his teaching because, quote, he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So the crowds followed him down the mountain, and there he healed a leper, a victim of one of the most horrible and isolating diseases of their day. Then he healed the slave of a Roman military officer, a Gentile Roman officer, just because this officer said he had faith in Jesus. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and then he healed many from the crowd, people who were mentally deranged by demons and others who had chronic illnesses and debilitating injuries. So that's the context that verse 18 arises out of. And it's in that context that Jesus gave orders to his disciples to go over to the other side. Go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They are in Capernaum. That's where the crowds have gathered, and Capernaum is a lakeside town. And the best way to get some rest was for Jesus to put some water between himself and the crowd. So this is not a polite and quiet scene. People are clamoring for Jesus' attention. In chapter 4, we already learned that Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, and the brothers James and John left their fishing businesses to follow Jesus. We can assume he had at least these four disciples with him. So these guys are preparing the boat. The crowd is pressing around Jesus. Jesus says, get the boat ready. We're going to head out. And out of that crowd, two men approach him. And they don't want to just hear him preach. And they don't want to just receive a healing touch from him. They want to follow him as his disciples. And so what Jesus does is he simply tells them some of what that means. Let's look at the first man. The first man places no requirements on his willingness to follow. And this was no uneducated man. This was a scribe. He was an expert in the law of Moses. Maybe he'd heard the Sermon on the Mount and he heard that Jesus didn't teach the way the scribes taught. He liked what he heard. He liked what he saw of Jesus. He wanted to learn from Jesus. So he tells Jesus, as Jesus is preparing to leave, I will follow you wherever you may go. Wherever. No qualifiers. He was ready to get in the boat and go wherever Jesus went next. Okay, let's go. Where are you going? I'm with you. So Jesus' response is surprising. You would expect him to say, hey, come on, hop in, let's go. But he doesn't reject him either. He simply says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Near the house that Nancy and I moved from a year ago, there lived a family of foxes. We'd see them often early in the morning, two adults and three kits playing together in the neighbor's backyard. I often would catch sight of them walking a path behind our yard that followed a stream. And sometimes I'd come upon them and spook them, and they would rush into the underbrush, and with a lot of noise in the leaves and the sticks, they'd be moving through the underbrush, and all of a sudden, they would simply vanish. And it was like, where do they go? Well, apparently, they dug a den under the brush and the bushes in that. And that is where they would hide from predators. That is where they would sleep. That is where they would bear their young. Foxes have dens, Jesus tells the man. They have a safe place to sleep. The implication is, if you follow me, you may not have that safe place. Same goes for birds. Birds have roosts in trees where they spend the night to sleep, protected from animals on the ground, hawks in the air. The creatures of this earth have safe places to sleep, Jesus said, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you follow me, you'll find I don't have such a place. When the scribe heard Jesus refer to himself, he could have said, you know, foxes have dens, I don't have, but he says, the Son of Man. Now, this is a scribe who knows his Bible, which at that time was the Old Testament. And Son of Man, the most well-known passage in the entire Old Testament that referred to the Son of Man was Daniel chapter 7. And so when he hears Son of Man, he must have wondered, is Jesus saying he's the messianic king that Daniel describes in his prophecy? How could it be that such a great king, such a wise teacher, such a miracle worker would have less protection than the creatures of the earth? So the point of the text is not Jesus' homelessness, which is a lot of people turn it into, well, Jesus is saying, follow me, you'll be homeless. No, that's not the point of the text. The point is that his itinerant ministry will take him places where he won't have a bed to sleep on or a house to keep him safe from rain and robbers. In fact, as the passage goes on into verse 23, that very night we find Jesus sleeping in a boat that is about to be swamped by a storm. Matthew does not tell us how the man responded. It's not the point of the text. This is different from the story of the rich young ruler who wants to follow Jesus as long as he can keep his money. The point is that if anyone wants to follow Jesus, he may find himself in unexpectedly insecure places. An open boat in a raging storm is just the beginning of it. So that's the first man. The second man expresses a similar desire. He wants to follow Jesus, but he has some obligations to fulfill first. Would Jesus permit him to wait? Look at the words again in verse 21. Just look what he said. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first. So the implication is, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. But first, let me first go and bury my father. Now, to any Jew of Jesus' day, this was a totally understandable request, entirely reasonable. Before I explain what I think he was saying, let me say what this is not saying. The man is not saying, Jesus, I want to come. My dad just died, and I have to arrange for the funeral. Could I catch up with you in a week? Jewish funerals in that day, and even in our day, take place within 24 hours of a person's death. If the man's dad had just died, he'd hardly be out in the crowd listening to Jesus. He'd be attending to the body and preparing the funeral. So that's not what's going on. Jesus is not denying him attendance at his father's funeral. What the man is expressing is the traditional obligations of a son to his father as long as the father lived. Now, we live in a modern culture, and so we're not familiar with this. But if you are familiar with any traditional cultures, especially Asian cultures in our day, a child has obligations to obey and care for his parents until they pass away. Even if the child is grown, living in his own household, his parents have significant control over his life. In the fifth commandment, the law of Moses mandates the honoring of one's father and mother. And we have later Jewish literature that applies honoring father and mother to a child's obligations to obey and support his parents until they die. That seems to be what Jesus is getting at here. I have heard some preachers say that the reason the man said this is that he didn't want to lose out on his inheritance, and that's why he asked for a delay. But that's reading something into the text. It doesn't say that at all. The man is simply saying, Jesus, I want to be your disciple, but I have family obligations to attend to. As soon as my dad passes, I'll go with you wherever you may go. So in that society, the request was reasonable, but Jesus' response in that context among those people would have been shocking. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. The New Testament scholar R.T. France notes that to bury my father was likely a common expression that meant that a person had obligations to fulfill before he could do something else. So let's say someone invites you to start a new business with them and it looks like a great opportunity, but you say, well, I got to turn you down. I still have to bury my father. Dad may at the moment be quite healthy and fully alive, but some things must wait until family obligations are fulfilled. Or it could be an expression that applies to any obligation. Love to go to the game with you, but as the saying goes, gotta bury my father first. In effect, what Jesus is saying is let those who place family obligations above following me take care of themselves. You follow me. Loyalty to me comes before loyalty to your family or to anyone or anything else. Jesus is not repudiating the commandment to honor parents. In fact, later in the gospel in chapter 15, he affirms the commandment and a child's obligation to use his money to care for his parents. A child who said, I'm holding my money back to give to God, so I can't care for my parents. Totally, Jesus rejects that. So he's not opposed to honoring parents, caring for parents. He's coming against here, placing obligations to parents ahead of placing obligation to him. So we have two would-be disciples of Jesus. The first presumes he knows what he's getting into. The second wants to put limits on how he follows. And Jesus blasts away their illusions with a dose of reality. A dose of reality. The passage, if you have an ESV Bible, it's headed, which is not in a part of the text, The Cost of Following Jesus. I don't think that's a good title. I think the title should be The Realities of Following Jesus. And so Jesus is blasting away their illusions with a dose of reality. Following me may lead you to some difficult places. Following me must come before all other obligations. Now, I want to ask you a question. Which of these responses, which of Jesus' responses do you find the most challenging? A first century Jew would have found Jesus' response to the second man not only challenging, but shocking. You mean to tell me you come before my parents? But that's not so shocking to us. We live in a world in which the individual comes first. Everybody understands that if a great career opportunity takes you out of state and away from caring for your ailing parents, hey, you got to follow your dreams. Or as a neighbor put it to Nancy and me regarding her failed marriage, I got to follow my own happiness. I got to find my own happiness. We may not relate to family obligations, but we still put other obligations ahead of Jesus. So we think that's normal. We live in a society that it's just normal. Parents come in second to me. But Jesus said, no, your obligations to your parents come second to your obligation to me, not yourself, not your career, not your desires, not your own happiness. We do this. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first permit me to finish my education. I'll follow you, but first permit me to meet my financial goals. Speaking to some of the younger ones here, Jesus, first let me finish baseball season. Hey, we're in the playoffs. Or to another demographic in the room, first let me complete my retirement bucket list. We find other obligations perfectly reasonable and we use them to justify putting off following Jesus so we can achieve them. Okay, so that's not a hard one for us. I think it's Jesus' response to the first man that's most shocking today. Foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We live in a world that is hyper-committed to safety and security. Before we set foot in that boat with Jesus, we want to know the name of the hotel we'll be staying in across the sea, and we want to look up their recommendations on TripAdvisor. We want a weather report and a look at the recent Coast Guard inspection certificate on the boat's bulkhead. We want to know that everything's taken care of so there are not going to be any kind of unexpected difficulties along this trip. Listen, forget about all the news media noise about the pandemic. I learned more about the fear that gripped people from just looking in their eyes as we passed each other in our apartment building. We want to be told that there is zero chance of getting COVID before venturing out. And then if we do get it, we want to know there's a hospital bed and all the medicines that we might need if we happen to need them. I'm not criticizing anyone in particular. If anything, I'm criticizing. I see this craving for safety and security in myself. This is the air we breathe. I want to know I have great doctors available to me. I want to know my investments are protected and will make me money. I want job security. And I've got insurance for every bad thing that could conceivably happen to me. I'm not criticizing insurance. I'm criticizing the way we can put our safety and security before our commitment to Jesus. Listen, I think we are way more prone to this than we realize. Over my lifetime, I have heard teachers, and I've done it myself, warn of the dangers of the so-called prosperity gospel. We've been warned of a theology that says that if you simply have enough faith, you won't get sick and you'll get rich. That's not us, right? We don't think that way. Well, I'd say not so fast. Maybe we carry in our hearts our own version of the prosperity gospel. If I obey the Bible's commands and tithe to my church and support its ministries, if I teach my children well and live a healthy lifestyle, I'll never have a financial need. My kids will turn out just the way I want them. And I'll live to a ripe old age, dying in my sleep after winning the 10K race for the 80 and older bracket. I've lived long enough to see that what happens when we put terms on our discipleship, when we put terms on faithfulness to Jesus. This is what happens if our kids don't end up honoring us and if we don't have enough money to retire and if the church doesn't seem to meet our expectations. We end up old and bitter. Jesus promises everlasting life. And that doesn't include safety and security along the way. And that's Jesus.
Jesus is getting to Paul Stutzman before the trip and saying, hey, man, you're going to be wet and cold for days. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be... He does the opposite. He says, listen, come on, follow me. But I want you to know, there's going to be some nights you're going to be sleeping in a boat, trying to sleep in a raging storm. So the call of Matthew 8, 18 to 22 is twofold. And if you've been confused up to this point, let me see if I can make it plainer. Number one, following Jesus must come before human security. Okay? It's that simple. Following Jesus must come before human security. And then number two, following Jesus must come before all human obligations. Now, I can't close this sermon now because there's two things you got to see or you could get this wrong. We've come to a dangerous fork in the road. We want a list of do's and don'ts so that we can know we're following obediently. We want to know, Jesus, what do I got to do so that I'm not excluded from being your disciple? But notice, Jesus teaches each of these two men differently. One came presumptuously, the other came on his own terms. Only Jesus knows what has a grip on your heart. He knows each of us individually. I can't tell. I'm not a heart reader. He is. And he knew this man is presumptuous and he's not prepared. He hasn't recognized the realities of what this means. This man, he wants to follow me, but he wants to put some fences around that. To all of us, Jesus is saying, follow me, even if I lead you to a place of insecurity. Follow me, even if it makes demands on you that you must refuse. For the rich young ruler, it was money. He didn't want to give up his money. For some of us, it's family. For others, it's health or safety or fun or excitement. But Jesus says, follow me. So it's not a list of rules. It's Jesus examining each of our hearts and saying, you may not have that thing you want, but you'll have me. So I want to leave this passage with all of us pointed in the right direction. This passage is about placing Jesus above all personal and relational concerns. But the emphasis of the gospel is never on the cost. Okay? We look at a passage like this and say, oh yeah, the gospel, it's all about what I got to pay. It's all what it's going to cost me. In the wider context of the gospel, the cost is insignificant if it means that you can follow Jesus. Follow me, Jesus said. Follow me. This is the Son of God, the Blessed One, the one who not only conquers sickness and demons and raging storms, he conquers death. We follow this person, the God-man. He doesn't give us rules to see how far we'll stretch ourselves to prove our faith to him. He lays out the realities of what it means to follow. He says, you may lose your earthly securities. You may offend people by not meeting their expectations. But, he says, you may lose all those things, but you get me. You get eternal life with me. My path led to suffering and death, which makes it possible for you to follow me. Your path will include suffering and death. But in the end and along the way, you get me. You get joy in my presence. You get confidence in the midst of trouble. You get to glorify me and my Father just as I was able to glorify my Father. The warning is not to attach a new list of rules to your discipleship. The promise is that if you give up all your earthly protections and obligations, what you get is worth more than the whole world. You get eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. That might mean some sleepless nights at sea in a storm. But he always goes with you. And as we get an increasingly better view of who he is, the difficult realities of following him pale in comparison to what we get out of being a disciple. Because what we get is him. Amen. Let's pray. Let's just quietly pray. Lord Jesus, give us sight of you so that the temptations that draw our hearts away from you will be suppressed. Lord, if there's any but firsts in our hearts, if we've tried to put terms on our discipleship, have mercy on us. If the terms are safety and security, if the terms are other commitments, free us from those things so that we can walk with you. We accept the reality that walking with you means storms, means difficulties, attacks, slanders. And for you, it meant death. But to be with you in all those things, that's enough. That's more than enough. That's eternal life. So, Lord, I pray that this text would resound in our hearts today and tomorrow all week, and that our private prayer would be, Jesus, I want to follow you, no strings attached. Point our hearts in that direction. This is your will. Now you must empower us. We make this prayer joined to Jesus Christ. Hear us in him, Father.